I'll be reading Romans 8, verses 26 through 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
There was a man who was at home one night trying to finish up some work that he had brought home from the office. And he was having a hard time doing it because his daughter was in his lap and in his face and all around him so that he could not concentrate. So he got this idea of grabbing a magazine, and he tore out a picture that was in the magazine. It was a picture of a globe, of planet Earth. And he cut it up into a bunch of little pieces. And he handed all the pieces to his daughter and said, "Here, go put this puzzle together." And he figured that would take her at least an hour. So off this little girl went with all these tiny little pictures of our planet. And she came back 5 minutes later. And he looked at her and he scratched his head and he said, "How did you put that puzzle together so fast?" And she said, "It was really, really hard at the beginning because of the colors. But then when I turned the picture puzzle pieces over, I noticed that it was the face of a man. And that was a lot easier to put together." She said, "You know, Dad, if you can get the man right, you can get the whole world right." That's a true statement, isn't it? We spend so much of our time trying to change the world, but what we need to do is change us. We're the ones that need to be changed. And that's a hard thing because we live in a very, very puzzling world. We have all kinds of problems in our lives, and we're not sure what to do. We're not sure what to pray, how to pray. But we have God on our side. And what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And so we read these words: "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Now that word "help" is a big idea. God's Holy Spirit is helping us. And what that word "help" means in the original language is to take hold, to share, and to cooperate. So prayer is a cooperative effort between me and the Holy Spirit. The week of July 9th, I was with Matthew 25 Ministries and about 65, 70 people doing work in Barber County, West Virginia, in some of the school buildings. And what we were doing mostly was painting. Painting walls in school hallways, in this very large gymnasium, offices and restrooms. We were painting all the time. But one day, they asked us to do something a little bit unusual, and that was to take benches out of a locker room outside and paint them there. Now, that was okay when the bench was 4 feet long. But I came to a bench that was 10 feet long. And I had a partner working with me, and he had one end of the bench, and I had the other end of the bench. And I looked at the door, and I looked at the hallway, and I could not see any way we were going to get this 10-foot bench through that hallway and out that door. It was just too small an area. And I said to my partner, who was about 40 years younger than me, "I don't know how we're going to do this." And he just smiled. He didn't say a word. So I went down and he went up, and I went left and he went right, and we jiggled that thing, and about 5 minutes later we had it outside. He had his end of the bench and I had my end of the bench, and that's precisely how prayer works. God is taking his share of the bench of your life, and he's not letting go. Now, you might not hear him say a word. The groans of the Holy Spirit, it says here, are wordless. But it's a joint effort, right? God's got a hold of you, and you got a hold of God. And that's how our prayer life works. It's a reminder to us that when we pray in the midst of our problems, that God is near. He's as near as the other end of that bench. And so we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests unto God." This is a word of assurance, because you may feel distance between yourself and the Lord. It might be because of some mistakes that you have made, and you wonder, does God still love me? Does God still care about me? Is God still with me? It also might be because of the weight of the problems that you're dealing with. It's so heavy, it's so dark, I can't see God anywhere in the midst of this. But the truth is that God is always near. The prophet Isaiah asks this question: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." That's one of the most important ideas that you can take away from this message, is that your name is on the palm of God's hand. He sees you, he's near you every moment of your day. You're not far away from God, are you? And so as we pray and we hear the Holy Spirit helping us, we can get closer to God and closer to his will for our lives. This week I was visiting each day a woman who is suffering from pneumonia, and she's hospitalized. She's 98 years old. And as I talk with Helen and see her hooked up to this oxygen apparatus, I would expect a woman who's in so much discomfort, with so much buildup of fluid, with so much pain, to be a little bit negative. But she's not. In fact, she's just the opposite. What Helen was saying to me this week is, I've just been so blessed in my life. I've had so many blessings come to me from God, my family and my friends and my church. God's been so good to me. And then this huge smile came on her face, and I said to myself, how in the world can a person express this much faith and confidence in God? But that's Helen. And that's the perspective she had. It was such an uplifting experience for me to be with her. I prayed for her, but she blessed me so much more than I blessed her. And God is with her. And we all know that God is at work in her life. Now, if we go back in the 8th chapter of Romans a little bit to the 16th verse, we see a very important idea. And it's once again the Holy Spirit. It says that he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So if we are God's children, then that relationship should say to us that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, right? That he's up to something good in our lives, even though we might be in the midst of something bad right now. We're in the midst of something challenging, difficult, troubling, but we are still God's children. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you, you matter to God. God's got a plan for you. The prophet Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And that's what every child should know, is that today is not the end of the story, right? I got my whole life ahead of me. And we're all the same way, because we're not grown-ups to God, are we? You may think you are, but we're God's children. That's what the Bible's telling us. So our lives are entirely ahead of us as the children of God. We read in the 27th verse of Romans chapter 8, "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Do you ever find yourself in a position where you are saying to yourself, God, why do you have me here? Why do you have me in this place at this time? As I looked at the children this morning, it's not difficult for me to look back on being a kid. And I remember one of the most challenging times that I went through. I was 10 years old, and our family moved from one city to another. So it was a new house, it was a new school district, left behind all the old friends, had to make new friends. That was very, very hard. So after a couple of months, I was saying to my parents, let's go back, you know, to where we used to live. This is too hard. But those friends that I left behind that I used to play baseball and basketball and football and all kinds of stuff with, you know, I missed them like crazy. But pretty soon I had three new friends that were showing up at my door, ringing the bell, saying, get out here. We got stuff we want to do. And so as time went by, those became the most important people in my life. One of those guys, a few years later, said to me, we need to learn to play tennis. And so we did. We were in the streets hitting a tennis ball around cars every single day. And then the day came where we went out for the high school tennis team and we both made it. And we became closer and closer friends. And then in June of 1974, he married my sister. You know, that move didn't make sense to me at the time, but after about 7 years, it made a whole lot of sense to me. It made my life so much better to understand what was the will of God for my life. He's been a fantastic husband to my sister and a fantastic friend to me. And that's part of the mystery, isn't it, of understanding what God's will for our lives is? And this is why Jesus taught us to pray these words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God has a will for your life, but it's also a big picture will. And it might be for your sister like it was for me, or it might be for a friend, or it might be for the place where you work. It might be for your church. There's a bigger plan that God's working on than simply the individual lives that we lead, right? For some to pray, thy will be done, Lord, set me up this day in order to do your will, to bless other people. That takes some change, right? It means I can't be all wrapped up in myself, right? It means I've got to think about other people, right? That's what happened to Leland Stanford. Leland Stanford's son died. And so Mr. Stanford was broken. He could not see a future for himself because this was his only child. He would never have another child. And so he was depressed, didn't know what the future held for him. And one night when he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in his dream, his son spoke to him. And he said these words, Father, never say you have nothing to live for. Live for humanity. Live for other people's children. It was on the basis of that dream that Stanford University was born. But that was not the end of it. Leland Stanford and his wife began to give time and money to serving the poor and the homeless and the orphaned and the sick. And what was a tragic loss in his life turned out to be a blessing for thousands upon thousands of people. And God has blessings for me. God has blessings for you. And as in the case of Leland Stanford, some of God's blessings will follow a time of trial, a time of pain, a time of sorrow. And that brings us to the promise that we find in today's scripture. It's in the 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That word for works is an important word. In the original language, it's synergy. It's that word that describes when all of the things that are in the room are beginning to work together to make something good happen. But what the Bible is not telling us is that all things are good. Unemployment is not good. Illness is not good. Divorce is not good. But God can take lives that have been broken and make something beautiful out of them. And no one ever understood this better than the Joseph of whom we read about in the book of Genesis. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. The day came where Joseph found himself in Egypt. And because of his gifts in interpreting dreams, he was brought before the Pharaoh to interpret dreams for him. He explained to the Pharaoh that what was going to happen in the nation of Egypt and in all the surrounding country was 7 years of fruitful farming followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, you better wise up. You better set some grain aside so we have something for those 7 years of famine. Joseph became the most powerful of Pharaoh's leaders as he administered the grain during the time of the famine. When Joseph's brothers came from their father to purchase grain, they reconnected with this man. And eventually the story of Genesis tells us that they moved, and so that Joseph was reunited with his father Jacob and got to spend time with him in the years before his passing. And then the day came when Jacob died. And then the brothers thought, it's over for us. He's going to exact his revenge, Joseph, upon us. And so the Bible says in Genesis 50 that they threw themselves down before him, fearing for their lives. And Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Verse 20 says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What was the key for Joseph? The key for Joseph was that he saw his life in the overall picture of God at work in the world, because God was going to use him one day to save the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. So he struggled. He was a slave. He was in jail. He went through many days and nights of hardship. But how God blessed him is a reminder of what God wants to do in our lives through the struggles that we walk. Nothing illustrates this better than the cross. The cross. Of Jesus, we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our Lord's death on the cross was a crushing defeat for the disciples and the Lord's followers. But in his resurrection, there was a much larger picture. His blood paid the penalty for the sins of the world, and his resurrection defeated our greatest enemy, which is death. Now those who are in Christ Jesus may live abundant lives on earth and eternally with God forever. It's an interesting thought, what the apostles felt on Good Friday. Could they have imagined a group of people like this gathered together in a room like this, saved by the blood of Christ 2,000 years later? That's the way we're to learn to think. That's the way we're to learn to claim this promise that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, as these men were. Pastor Dan's father was very ill, and he was close to passing. But this man was a devout follower of the Lord, and he had been sharing his faith for over 25 years with a man whose name was Bob. But Bob stubbornly refused to admit his sin and to yield his life unto Jesus. But Bob came to the hospital to see Dan's dad on the day before he died. He heard the gospel from this man one more time, and Bob opened up his heart and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And the next day, his friend passed away. But Bob was asked to do one more thing. He was asked if he would be baptized at the funeral service for Pastor Dan's dad. Well, I would have loved to have attended that funeral service. It's a reminder to us that death will not defeat us. It's a reminder to us that no matter what we're going through, that Jesus will raise us up because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. His promise is that no matter what may be happening at the moment, God is doing something good. God is making something good out of our lives. May we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that you are at work in the midst of our trials, our troubles, and our sorrows. You are working in our lives. Thank you that you will make something good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We give you thanks and praise in these moments for the future that we have with you. We are your children, and you are at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We conclude our worship this morning by the singing of hymn number 349, Trust and Obey, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. We invite you to stand and give praise to God. If anyone in the room has a need for prayer, please come forward and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you. Leper would say, God brought healing to me. And what we might say is that God gave financial assistance to my family. God brought reconciliation between me and members of my family. God helped me to find that job. God got me safely to my destination. It was God who did that and not me. That's a thankful person. What thanksgiving does is it tells God and others that you know who has blessed you. It comes from faith. Your faith has made you well. Let's make the choice. Let's make the choice today and every day to thank God. May we pray. Thankful are we, Lord, in this moment for your blessing. We praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave us the gift of eternal life, who died on Calvary's cross because our God so loved the world. In his name we pray, amen. What wondrous love is this? Hymn number 177. We invite you to stand, and if you have a need for prayer, please come to the front, and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you.